May the Lord help us to commence this evening's service with part of hymn number 791, omitting verses 4 and 5. When deaf to every warning given, man braved the patient power of heaven, great in his anger God arose, deluged the world and drowned his foes. Hymn 791, omitting verses 4 and 5.
Thank you. From the sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together from the first book of the Kings, chapter 17. The first book of the Kings, chapter 17. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get into Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, till the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now, by this I know thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. May God bless to us that part of his sacred and holy word, and teach us to pray. O thou great, eternal, unseen, yet ever-present, almighty God, give us that faith to discern thy presence this night, according to thine ancient promise, where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there thou art in the midst. And again, did not thou say to thy servant Moses, In all places where I record my name, there will I meet with thee. And dear Lord, is there not also that other promise which we may plead concerning the mercy seat? Without his promise to look down upon that blood-sprinkled mercy seat and view the coming sinner, there will I meet with thee. Oh, look on us now, we pray, through that blessed mercy seat, thy dear Son. Look on us through his merits, through his blood, through his finished work, and do for his name's sake, send down answers of peace into our midst this night, that we may know that thou hast not forgotten nor forsaken them that seek thee. And our dear Lord, we do pray that as thy dear Son was occupied here below in his humiliation to fulfil all that the law and the prophets had spoken of him, now we do believe he is occupied at thy right hand in interceding for all who come to God by him. And may we be among that blessed favoured number for whom he spreads his wounded hands, presents the merits of his name, blood and righteousness, and for whom he sends down the blessed Spirit and all that is needful for grace and for providence too. We gather in thy holy name this evening hour to record thy goodness and mercy once more in fulfilling that of which we've been singing our opening hymn, that covenant made with this earth, that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat would not fail. And that blessed promise of the rainbow, thou wilt no more flood the earth as thou didst once in thine anger. And yet, Lord, we do know that there is a day coming when it will be not by flood but by fire thou wilt consume this very earth upon which we are standing, and all its works will be swallowed up. Oh, we do pray, O Lord, that we may be found in that solemn, awesome moment at thy right hand, preserved in Jesus, kept by his power and by his grace. So do bless us tonight and grant that the blessed Holy Spirit may come down upon the word, shed his gracious light upon it and life in our hearts with it, that we may truly feed upon the truth, that we may know, as that woman could say of whom we just read, By this I know that the word in thy mouth is truth. May we have that witness ourselves tonight concerning thy holy word. We know it to be truth, because the Spirit of truth has made it spirit and life in our hearts. We do pray for a thankful heart for the multitude of thy tender mercies, and pray, Lord, that we may indeed stand amazed at thy forbearing love to this guilty land of ours, that though it sinks further into apostasy, into immorality and ungodliness daily, yea, hourly, our leaders seem to have lost all sense of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, how solemn a judgment it is. And yet, despite all that, thou dost still send a seed time and still send a harvest. And though according to man's calculation they have called it a poor harvest, in thy kind providence, Lord, it is what thou seest fit and what thou knowest best for our nation. And we would humble ourselves under that, believing what thou dost is ever best. We pray now that thou wilt look on that greater harvest, Lord, the harvest of thy church, the fulfilment of that word as thy dear son went forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Now, Lord, he waits that moment when he will come again, bringing his sheaves with him. What a harvest that will be. And may even tonight, Lord, some of that precious harvest be gathered, the fruit of thy sufferings. And may we know that we are part of it. Lord of harvest, grant that we pure and wholesome grain may be. We're not that by nature, Lord. We need a new nature and a new heart and a new spirit. We need that, Lord, within which alone will conquer that old nature of ours. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Do bless each dear friend gathered here this evening hour from whatever quarter they have come. Whether it be the dear friends who gather here Sabbath by Sabbath and week by week, or the dear friends who've turned in from sister causes, we bear them all before thee and pray that this evening may be a true preparation of the Sabbath that draws near on the coming day when in our various causes we hope to be gathering. And oh, may we gather under the fiery, cloudy pillar. May the manna fall, may the rock be smitten, may the brazen serpent be lifted up, may the waters of Marah be sweetened, and may we often hear the voice of the angel of the covenant saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, or when ye turn to the left. So do bless the provision of thy house, and grant that the dead may be quickened, the living enlivened, or that the weak may be strengthened, the tempted may be succoured, the backslidings restored, the rebel reproved, and we all need that, Lord. And all may be drawn, though by love, constrained by the love of Christ. All make us willing, thus make me willing, glorious Lamb, to suffer all things for thy sake. And when thou hast put the cup of astonishment into our hand to drink, Lord, give us the grace to drink it, remembering we only do but taste the cup, since thou alone hast drunk it up. Oh, we do pray for that grace then to be still and know that thou art God. We pray for each one found here tonight, each one who would have been here if they could, those detained with little ones and loved ones, those in sickness, those in old age, those in weariness. We bear them all before thee, Lord, thou knowest their need and their case. But do bless those turned in this evening. Thou knowest the hungering and thirsting souls there may be, those who are waiting for a touch and longing for a blessing and looking to thee for mercy. Hear their cry, Lord. Let not the poverty of the man in the pulpit be any hindrance to the furtherance of thy gospel. Or may it run in the dry places tonight like a river, we beg. Bless thy dear servant of the sister cause turned in this evening. Bless him in his own soul and ministry, and give him those sweet tokens for good that encourage him in the way. And all who stand in thy holy name, Lord, we live in a dark day. We live in a difficult day. We live in a perplexing day. The enemy is busy. The little foxes are spoiling the vines. Oh, we pray thou wilt come and arise for our help. Awake, awake, O arm of the Lord, as in days of old. We know what thou canst do, Lord. We know what thou hast done. But oh, we need thee now, that this time, Lord, it is time for thee to work, for thou hast made void thy law. Oh, do come, we pray. Then you have come with a special burden, be it soul, be it church, be it family, be it body, be it business, or some other peculiar matter that is weighing heavy upon their spirit, or that this night some word in season, some handful of purpose may drop with sweet application, that they may feel it's not in vain they've gathered, turned aside from the world for an hour. Oh, we pray then for thy help. Do bless us indeed. Do bless those in affliction, bereavement, sorrow, temptation and trial, Those with the thorn in the flesh, the crook in the lot, the heavy burdens, Lord, thou knowest. Oh, we pray for thy blessing and for thy help upon them. Raise up more labourers into thy harvest. Grant pastors in the churches. Thrust up men of God, equipped, qualified, sanctioned and sent to the Holy Ghost to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And oh, we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt turn this nation back again to the God of its mercies. Undo the works of Satan. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Oh, blessed Jesus, do manifest thyself in our generation, we pray. Now we thank thee for thy many mercies. Midst all our difficulties and sins and wants and woes, we would not forget thy mercy, thy favours, thy loving kindness. Oh, how continuing it is. It is of those mercies we are not consumed, because thy compassions fail not. Lord, we pray this evening hour, oh Lord, it may be something that softens our heart. May the goodness of God lead us to repentance, and a repentance not to be repented of. How many of our repentances, Lord, have needed repenting of? They prove to be nothing more than a passing sensation. They've not brought us to the foot of the cross. They've not broken our heart. They've not separated us from our sins. Oh, we pray for a godly sorrow that worketh repentance not to be repented of. One that breaks the heart and breaks the back of our sins, takes away the love of sinning, fills us with the love of Christ. Oh, for such a repentance, Lord. Thou art exalted to give it. Thou art a prince and a saviour, and we pray thou wilt grant it in our hearts. Bless us then this night. We are a company of sinners, Lord. We need mercy. As we hinted this afternoon, it was said when thou didst go to be with Zacchaeus, thou had gone to be a guest of him that is a sinner. Lord, there are some sinners here tonight who would love thee to come into their heart, having been taught by grace so to desire it. And yet, Lord, we, as we sometimes sing, who fain would receive him. And in our best room, we gladly believe him, but we fear to presume. Oh, we do, but thou didst guide thy servant to say, remember one thing. Oh, may it sink deep. The shepherd and king cares much for his sheep. To trust him endeavour, the work is his own. He makes the believer and gives him his crown. Oh, may our feeble desires then, our wishes so weak. May we prove that Jesus inspires and bids us still seek. His spirit will cherish that life he first gave. You never shall perish while Jesus can save. Oh, precious Jesus, do come this night. By thy spirit reveal thyself. Most gracious God, in all thy three glorious persons, look down. In compassion we pray, pass us not by, turn not away thy face from us. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And while we're at thy throne, Lord, there may be one here tonight who is burdened over the soul of a loved one, perhaps weighed down very heavily, wondering where the scene will end. Give them grace to cast that heavy burden at thy dear feet, and prove he is faithful, that promised. Pardon our sins, bless us indeed, for we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn number 136. Dear refuge of my weary soul, on thee when sorrows rise, on thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. Hymn 136.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I'll direct your thoughts this evening to the chapter we read, the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, and we shall read verse 9. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. 1 Kings 17, verse 9. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. One of the many precious names given to the dear Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is Commander. He is a commander of his people. And when a sinner is born again by the Holy Spirit, he is brought under the command of this great commander. And as he goes on in the way of faith, he has to prove he's not his own. He's bought with a price. And he who has his soul's salvation in his hand has also his providential path as well, having a divine right to give, to take as he sees fit. He gives and he takes and makes no mistakes, whatever may be the amount. But have we a right, however he smite, to ask him to give an account? And happy soul that is who does not ask God to give an account, but has that sweet faith given by the Holy Ghost to trust him where he cannot trace him. I do like that beautiful word in Isaiah 50 verse 10. One of the most precious words you know in the whole of Scripture, a word especially designed for those who cannot trace God's hand and yet are in the way of faith. What is it? Who is there among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Listen to that case for a moment. Who is among you? Not everyone fears the Lord, do they? But here's one fearing the Lord, obeying the voice of his servant, that is, he's not walking in disobedience, so he's not in the darkness of unregeneracy, he's not in the darkness of disobedience. He's obeying the voice of his servant, that's another name for the Lord Jesus Christ, who obeyed his own Father's will with such sweet completeness. What is he to do? He's walking in God's fear. He's humbled himself under the mighty hand of God in obedience, but still he's in the dark. What is he to do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And the very essence of faith is that that looks beyond all outward circumstances and looks within the veil, as Paul speaks in the 2 Corinthians, looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. David did that at Ziklag. Remember when he'd been backsliding, and he came back to Ziklag and found it burned with fire, and his loved ones taken hostage, and his friends picking up stones to stone him to death. What a lonely sparrow he was. And yet we read this. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There was nothing encouraging at Ziklag. It was a smouldering ruin. Nothing encouraging with his friends. They were turning on him. His loved ones had been taken hostage. Achish had banished him for the second time. Saul was still hunting him. Where is your God, David? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He looked beyond what was seen, and he believed there was still a God in heaven. He's on the throne, And Psalm 31, verse 15 was still being fulfilled. My times are in thy hand. May this be an encouragement to one of you this evening, who perhaps is passing through the same changes that godly Elijah was. Mysterious paths, untrodden ways, but every seeming change in God's account was a straight line. Good David Denham in one of his hymns said this, thy ways, O Lord, with wise design, are framed upon thy throne above, and every dark and bending line meets in the centre of thy love. Are there some dark and bending lines tonight, dear friends? There was with this widow woman. Dark and bending lines. But by the end of this chapter, we have a confession of faith from this woman. By this I know thou art a man of God, and that the word of God in thy mouth is truth. That's where the dark and bending line ended. In a living confession in the Lord God of Israel. She had no complaints then. May your dark and bending line end there as well, and mine. Now, what was Elijah doing here? Elijah was a very lonely man. We read of Jeremiah being the weeping prophet, and he was a lonely man. In a sense, Elijah seemed even lonelier, because in this hour of great need, there seemed to be none who were companions in tribulation with him. He had stood at the Lord's command and made that most solemn pronouncement that there be neither dew nor rain these years, but according to his word. And we are told in the epistle of James that he prayed that it should not rain. It was a direct answer to his prayer that it should not, a strange prayer, you might say, but it was the honour and glory of God that he prayed. God had said in the book of Deuteronomy that if his people should backslide, as Israel did, he would visit them with such chastisement as famine. And just as God's promises are fulfilled for the honour of his name, so are God's threatenings as well. Do remember that. We often say, sooner all nature shall change, that one of God's promises failed. But it's true with his threatenings as well, his warnings. They won't fail either, and nor did they fail. Israel had apostatized from the truth generation after generation. Each king had got worse than the last one, till this wretched man Ahab, with his even more wretched wife Jezebel, sits on the throne. And they had made Baal the religion of Israel, Samaria. And they were trying to exterminate those who believed in the Lord God of Israel. And then in judgment, and this was in judgment, God sent this mighty famine. And it wasn't just a famine of bread. It was an even deeper famine than that. The gospel ministry was hid for that period as well. And that's a very solemn judgment. If God should send upon a nation, not just natural difficulties, wars, famines, he does send that. But it's an even greater judgment should he send a famine of the hearing of the word of God. Shut up the mouths of his servants, there be no preaching or hearing. That would be a greater judgment. And we pause there a moment. It may be, I know not. There's one here tonight having to walk in that very path in this sense. That because of their backsliding, the throne of grace and the word of God and the house of God has become a barren place to them. A famine of the hearing of the word of God. Now, sinner, why is it? Oh, you say, I'm weary of the ministry. It's not what it used to be. I don't get any life anymore, any moisture. No, that's not to be surprised. For the rebellious dwell in a dry land. That's why it is. Instead of looking around you and seeking to fix the blame on another, look within your own heart and see the reason. Is there not a cause? This famine you're enduring? Instead of rebelling and kicking and fretting and fuming, shouldn't there be this spirit? Lord, that which I see not, teach thou me. Humble me under thy mighty hand. Soften me, Lord. bring me to thy dear feet, heal my backslidings, restore a spirit of hearing, a spirit of faith, make thy word a living word to me again, open my ears to hear the ministry again with life and with power. Lord, make the house of God a provision to me again. Oh, then, dear friends, if you went on your knees more like that, I believe you might begin to find some answers in God's own time. Well, there was a famine then, a double famine at this time. But the Lord had taken care of Elijah in a most remarkable way. He'd sent him to that little brook Cherith, far more likely to dry up than any other river. It was the smallest, no doubt, in the land, but there he had to abide. And faithfully, morning by morning, evening by evening, the ravens came bringing bread and flesh. Their very nature changed to feed God's servant. Yes, ravens, birds, beasts, all obey his command, and he does as he will him on the armies of heaven. And it seemed for some little while Elijah had dwelt in solitude, yes, but every day reminded of God's goodness and mercy as the ravens faithfully came. But if you just put yourself in Elijah's position for a moment, he looked at a little brook one day and it doesn't seem to be flowing quite so fast. And the next day, no, it's even more reducing. The stones are even more visible now. And so it went on day after day. And still the Lord was silent. Note that. While there was some water left in that brook, the Lord was silent. And when the Lord is silent, you must be silent. Be still and know that I am God. He won't come too late. He'll come in his own time. Was any water left in that brook? Abide by it. Stay by it. Wait by it. Watch by it. Pray by it. But then, one day it dried right up. And the word of God says, because there be no rain in the land. Whose hand was that? Oh, the science would say, well, you can explain this all away. We can give you all the natural causes for that. Elijah knew in whose hand little Cherith was, and whose hand the elements were that had caused it to dry up. He knew God could have kept those elements away from little Cherith and caused it to flow on supernaturally, had it been his will. But no, it was God's will that Cherith should dry up. And friends, if Cherith dries up, you can't keep it running on. Now, why did Cherith dry up? Three reasons, among many others. I'll give you three. The first, to teach Elijah a very important lesson. We should never make an idol of the means that God may use, but always be looking beyond the means of the God of the means. When things go on day after day, we tend to rest on those things. And sometimes God takes them away to remind us they were only there with God's permission. Your health, for example, you expect to be healthy tomorrow morning, don't you? You may not be. The Lord could touch our health in a moment. It may never recover to what it was before he touched it. God is a sovereign. And yet in his mercy he does continue these things. Day after day, month after month, year after year, for many years, with many, and we bless God's holy name for it. But never take it for granted. Be thankful for the breath you draw. Be thankful for the strength you have got. But remember, it's God who gives it. The second thing God was teaching Elijah was this, that though the means here that he'd been supported by was going to dry up, and it did, God was not at a loss to provide another means. And I don't know, there may be one here tonight and your little brook seems to be drying up. It's almost dried up. But listen, when it has dried up, again I remind you of that, you will prove that God has another means, another way. It'll be the same hand, though a different method. And Elijah had to learn that. And the third thing he had to learn was this. a lesson so difficult for us to learn because it's so natural to us to want it to be different. Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one yet to come. And time again the Lord will say, arise ye and depart. This is not your rest. It is sore polluted, shall destroy you. So he puts a thorn in our nest to remind us we're not here forever. And that's true. However much you try, may try to take the thorn out of the nest, dear friends, you can't do it. It's there for a purpose. Here have we no continuing city. We are to seek one yet to come. The godly Puritans had a saying that he builds too low who builds beneath the sky. Are you building beneath the sky this evening? Setting your affection on family, business, even the church, even. You say, even the church, surely that's not wrong. But remember, dear friends, even that is in God's hand. We're not making an idol, even a little church or congregation. No. Look beyond it. The day will come when all these things will be left behind as you see them now. But where will your soul be? Oh, friends, have you an interest in that one of whom we sometimes speak? Your life is hid with Christ in God. Blessed place. Then come what will. Come change whatever they will. If it's hid there, dear friends, you're safe in your Redeemer's hands who bears your name upon his heart. Elijah was just in that condition. And it came to pass after a while the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, notice how closely Elijah lived to his God, ever alert to what God would say. God didn't speak every day to Elijah. He doesn't to you, he doesn't to me. But if you have Elijah's faith and Elijah's God, there'll be some times when he speaks and you'll know it. Oh, says the one in the Song of Solomon, 'tis the voice of my beloved. And how welcome this was to Elijah to hear God's voice, especially when this brook dried right up. What was he to do? The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. There are four things I want to bring before you this evening, just very simply, out of this verse, which I hope may be a help to one another, both in providence and in grace, who need the Lord to appear. Arise, get to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And my first point this evening is this, the place, Zidon. Well, Zidon was not in either Israel or Judah. It was in a foreign land. It was over the border. And yet he had to go there. What a mysterious providence this was. Elijah being called to be a prophet to his people, his own people in Israel. But now he was to cross the threshold of his land and go beyond it to this heathen place, Zarephath. What a mysterious providence this was. And many of God's providences are mysterious, you know. The one I hinted at this afternoon when Abraham and Isaac had to go up Mount Moriah. What a mysterious providence that was. That the very son whom they'd waited for so long and expected so long to be laid on the altar, and a knife plunged in his bosom seemingly. What a mysterious providence. And yet Elijah and Abraham were blessed with that faith to trust where they could not trace. Some of God's dealings are very mysterious. So mysterious we cannot trace them until we come to the end of them. And then we look back and we say, ah, the Lord was with us. Couldn't see it at the time. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan God's work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. But remember one thing, dear friend, the God of Israel lived at Zarephath as well as in Israel. He lived there. He's everywhere present. Wherever he sends his people, Jacob's promise goes with them. I will be with thee in all places whithersoever thou goest. That didn't mean that Jacob could direct his own ways. Be careful. It meant that Jacob had to follow where the Lord would lead him. And we make many mistakes, dear friends, when we go before the Lord in a matter. But Jacob had to be under divine direction, under divine guidance, and then he proved it to be true. I will be with thee in all places, whithersoever thou goest, and I will not leave thee to have done that thing which I have spoken to thee of. The place then was ordained by God, and he had to prove that God was the same everywhere present. And what a mercy, especially to a backsliding. See, not Elijah wasn't a backsliding man at this time. But you know, it's a mercy when a sinner's backslidden and got into some pit, like Jonah in the belly of the whale, and still to find a mercy seat there, God to approach. Think of it. The dying thief hanging on a cross with a misspent life to weigh down his conscience, and there he found an approachable God. What a miracle, what a mercy. Oh, poor sin, you might feel as bad as the dying thief tonight, and as rebellious as Jonah has ever been, there's still a mercy seat. There's still a throne of grace. And still that blessed word goes forth. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That is God's promise to the coming sinner, made so by God the Holy Ghost. But here was Elijah then, commanded to go to Zarephath. Zarephath, Lord, whatever good can come there? Zidon, Lord, that heathen place? I've sent you Elijah. And we read he arose and went. Must be a reason for it. The second thing, even more surprising, to whom he went. I'm quite sure that Zidon had many wealthy people living within, as most places do. People of great means who could have supported the prophet. But no. He is sent to a widow woman who has one son to sustain. She got no support, naturally speaking. She'd been eking out her living till her last drop of oil and her last handful of meal. A widow woman like that, Lord? Does God make any mistakes? Now this woman holds an honoured place in Scripture. When our Lord preached his first sermon in the synagogue in Nazareth, what do we read? There were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah the prophet, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, but unto the widow woman of Sarepta, divine sovereignty. I understand it was 75 miles he had to walk from Cherith to Zidon and Zarephath. He must have passed ever so many widows in Israel. But not one of them was he commanded to go in as he was this one. Oh, friends, God is a sovereign, remember that. He's a sovereign. How we need to bow under divine sovereignty. But knowing he's a divine sovereign God, oh, may we be pleading, Lord, pass me not by. Leave not my soul destitute. We know thou dost have a people, Lord. Number me among them. The living soul will pray like that. But oh, how solemn. In those 75 miles he had to pass by so many widows, and yet the Lord bade him leave them alone. There was this one singled out, one of a city. One of a city. Think of it. This widow woman of Zarephath. Friends, grace is distinguishing. It is so particular, it's so personal. It separates that sinner out from what he is by nature and for that is around him. Know this, God has set apart him that is godly for himself. And this woman's one of them. Surprisingly so. What, to find grace in Zarephath? In Zidon? Well, dear friend, you think of some of the places Paul spoke of, a church in Caesar's household. Think of it. A church there, Lord? The Lord had planted it. And go into the book of the Revelation, and we read of one of the churches, I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. What a place for a church of Christ to be. Now let's come closer, dear friend. What about your wretched heart? Is it any better than where Satan's seat is? Any better than Caesar's household? You know it by nature, don't you? If God could plant a church in Caesar's household, and where Satan's seat is, friend, he can plant the seed of the Holy Ghost in your heart. May he do so. Don't despair, poor trembling sinner, tonight. You may feel as bad as where Satan's seat is. You feel so devil-dragged, so overcome by the evil one, such a wretch you feel. Could ever God dwell here? Take courage. Take courage. He who singled out the widow woman of Zarephath has that same grace to single out a poor sinner like you. Oh, bless his holy name for it. If it were not so, dear friend, some of us wouldn't be in the way of faith at all. Who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou didst not receive? This widow woman. But now think of her in another light. She'd already been commanded. Now some godly scholars think that just means the decree of heaven had been made, that she should be the one. But friends, I think it's more than that. It says very clearly, I have commanded. In other words, already I put in this widow woman's heart this command. Now you could imagine, dear friends, how she'd receive it. She might have been greatly tempted, rather like that one talent man we spoke of this afternoon. An austere man. Reaping where thou didst not sow, gathering where there's not straw. That's what it seemed, naturally speaking. It seemed almost cruel, didn't it? To put an unbidden guest in her house, we could hardly sustain herself, and then command to feed him. Why, this seems something needs a reproach. But no, dear friend, God had commanded it. And the godly Puritans had a saying, and it's still true today as it ever has been. God's commandings are God's enablings. And by the end of this chapter, this dear woman knew where to take her impossible commands. When God does lay a command upon a sinner's heart, you know, he will make him feel the impossibility of it. He'll make him feel what a weak thing he is, what a fool he feels to be. How lacking in all that's needed to follow in that way. And in that way, dear friend, he'll teach you where his strength is to come from, where his wisdom is to come from, where his grace is to come from. And don't be surprised if God leaves a thorn in the flesh to remind you every day that you need mercy and need grace and you need strength. You won't get beyond that. I tell you, you will not. And this woman here, she had this impossible command. But the Lord gave a promise to go with it. And whenever God gives a command by his blessed Spirit and lays it with power and authority in the heart of a poor sinner, then there always comes a sufficiency with it. That word is written over the command. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So here was this dear woman, this impossible command to feed God's servant. Just a handful of meal left, a drop of oil. She couldn't see beyond her last meal of that for herself and her son. And yet she was bidden by this stranger who'd come to her door at God's command to give that very cake into his hand. In a sense, dear friend, she was commanded to give her all in a natural sense. Laid on the altar for the God of Israel's sake. It was a sacrifice more than we realize. We can read the story. We know the outcome. She didn't. It was an act of faith, God-given faith. But God gave her faith something to lean on. He always does, you know. Whether it be his dear name or nature, character, or some blessed word out of his lips, he gives faith a blessed prop. And he gave her a prop. And he'll give you one as well. What was it? For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, till the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Occupy till I come, he was saying to this woman. Be occupied in providing for my servant. And I, who have given you the command to occupy, would give the sufficiency to go with it. And you will be a marvel to yourself and a wonder to many as you walk this way out. The barrel of meal shall not waste. The cruse of oil shall not fail. Why? Because the Lord God, whose cruse it is, and whose oil it is, and whose meal it is, whose barrel it is, will watch over it. In family reading this morning at home, we read Psalm 23, and we read on into Psalm 24. And the first verse of Psalm 24 is this: the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Remember that. We're apt to forget it. You think it's my barrel, it's my cruse, it's my oil, it's my meal, is it? Are you sure? It's God's. He's lent it to you. All that you and I have is God's, really. Remember that. It's a great mercy if you can hold things with a loose hand, remembering that. This woman had to prove who these things belonged to. And she found they were better in the Lord's hands than hers. And so they are. Just it was with the lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. While they remained in his hand, or those of the disciples, what an inefficiency, what an insufficiency, what an impossibility. But as soon as you put it in the hands of the dear Saviour, our Creator's hands, for by him were all things made that were made, the Word of God said, without him was not anything made that was made. He is our Creator. Put it in his dear hand, and remember our sympathetic hands as well, that were soon to be nailed to a cross and blood poured from them. I say that most reverently, not sentimentally. There were soon to be hands that would demonstrate pardon as well as provision. Blessed hands, the hands of our Lord. Would to God we meditated more upon them. I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me, said the Lord to poor Zion, who felt so forgotten and forsaken. Oh, poor, forgotten, forsaken sinner tonight, may God give you a glimpse of his hand and you'll see you've not been forgotten. You're not forsaken. Sooner will he forget those wounds in his hands than those for whom those hands were wounded. Amidst all his vast concerns, he could not me, poor unworthy me, forget. What a mystery, what a miracle. So we have this dear woman then, with this impossible command. And then we have, as I've hinted already, a remarkable provision. With God all things are possible. I was reading in Luke chapter 1 before I came into the pulpit this evening, and I thought of the difference between dear Zacharias and Mary. Both had glad tidings, but poor Zacharias, so overcome by unbelief, he couldn't believe that it could be as God had said. And he was dumb for all those months until that child was given at God's command. But Mary received even more stupendous tidings, that she should bear in her womb the sacred humanity, the dear Son of God, wonderful, privileged, deep mystery. What did she say? Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. What submission. The handmaid of the Lord. And I like what Elizabeth said to Mary later on. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. What's the Lord told you, dear friend? What's he given you to expect? That'll come to pass. And this dear woman, this widow woman in her way, believed it. For she went and made that cake for Elijah, took it out to him to eat, on the confidence that when she went back to make a meal for herself, there'd be enough there for her and her son, and there was. Friends, with God all things are possible. Never forget it. And when all created streams are dried, thy fullness is the same. May I with this be satisfied and glory in thy name. Is there one here tonight and you're at wit's end corner in Providence? I know not, I draw about adventure. In the day in which we live, it's rare for people to be in such a place. And yet, there may be more hidden poverty than we realise. I just tell you, my own case, just once, I don't want to bring myself into the pulpit, just prove to you that I know what I'm talking about. Just on one occasion, only one, in my early married life, when the mortgage rate was about 11 or 12%, and the inflation rate even higher, and it was one of those 5-week months, you know, if you were paid a salary, sometimes you had to wait 5 weeks for the next instalment for your wages, and in the last week we literally ran out. I mean that. We had nothing left. Got to the last weekend before we were paid, and I didn't know what we were going to do. My wife has more grace and more faith than I, so we know we've got to do. We've got to pray, as the Lord may help us. So we sat down and we put it before the Lord. He knew that we were in this great strait, and it was a great strait. Within an hour, we went out the back door, and there was a large box full of provisions. I don't know where it came from. There it was. It sustained us over that week until we were paid again, and then on we went, and through God's mercy, we'd never been in quite the same strait again. But the Lord knew. When the Lord's people have need, his goodness will find out a way. But let's not stand still on providence, great and mysterious and precious though it is. There's something deeper yet to be found in our text. We don't want to be fanciful. But dear friends, the meal and the oil, do not remind us of something more precious. The dear Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life, is he not? And the dear Holy Spirit is the oil, and those two blessed gifts together, aren't they the food of the child of God? And sometimes when your poor soul seems to be on the last drop of spiritual food, you wonder, will there be anything beyond it? Because you got so parched in your soul, the barrel of meal will not waste. The cruse of oil will not fail. He cannot let you starve. He cannot. In his own time and way, he'll turn. I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man will take from you. He will see you again. He'll turn again to your poor soul with some sweet smile, with some sweet comforting word, and you'll know all over again that he welcomes sinners. That's how you'll feel. Unworthy of it. Can't pay for it, can't earn it. But as a poor, guilty, yet loved sinner, you'll fall at his feet. Say, why me, Lord? Why was I made to hear his voice? And enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice, and rather starve than come. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast which sweetly forced me in, else I had still refused to taste and perished in my sin. Now, my fourth point about this before us this evening is the purpose. There was a divine purpose in the purposes of God, not just for Elijah to sustain him, but to bring this dear woman to an establishment in faith. The Lord lays a very surprising stroke upon her. Her son suddenly taken ill, and within a few hours, probably less than that, no breath left in him. His soul departed from the body, lies lifeless in his mother's bosom. Oh, what was this? There was a voice in it. Evidently a voice. A voice of divine conviction. Sometimes the Lord does bring his people to spiritual conviction by sending a rod, either in their family, or in their body, or in their circumstances. And he will make them know why it's come. They won't be able to explain it away. They'll say, this is the voice of God this is the rod of my God. There's a voice in it. And they'll ask God for the grace to hear what the rod has to say. And it apparently brought to this woman's remembrance sins of a past life. We're not told what it was. No need for us to conjecture. She knew. And sinner, if God lays a rod upon you, you'll know why it's come. You'll know. Conscience will tell you. God will enlighten you. You'll know. And you'll be, by God's grace, enabled, as grace is given, to acknowledge the justice of God in it. Maybe one here tonight feeling you under the rod for some reason. And unbelief and the devil and the flesh are all arguing about it. But the word of God has one clear word for you tonight. Humble yourself, your proud self, your rebellious self, your self-willed self, your resentful self. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You say, that sounds a crushing thing. No, it's not. Listen. That he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The hand that brings you down is the same hand that supports you. And you will prove that beautiful word, Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. They are. This woman proved it. Elijah said, give me thy son, just let him go. Elijah laid him on his bed. You know what took place? The prayer, the wrestling, the asking, the seeking. This dear man who could bring, as it were, the wrath of God in judgment by prayer, now by prayer seeks the return of the soul of this young lad. And we read, God heard the voice of Elijah. So simple, isn't it? So sweet. He heard the voice of Elijah. And dear friends, though neither you nor I have the grace to the same depth as dear Elijah had, but if you have a grain of that faith and grace that God gave him, he'll hear your cry as well. He will. He will. He heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the lad returned to the body at God's command. He restored him to his mother. See, thy son liveth. That case you've buried, because he no hope in. See, thy son liveth. God can resurrect it. The Puritans used to say, when God gives a promise, he often buries it first before he brings it to fruition. That's not surprising. God's promise are like seed, aren't they? And you cast them into the ground. The word of God says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. No, that die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And your corn of wheat, my dear friend, may have died at the minute. Buried, you can't see it. And the unbelief says, that's the end of it. But dear friend, is that the end of it? Of course it's not. If that seed was a seed that God sown, a harvest is coming. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This dear woman found it. See, thy son liveth. And then that noble confession of faith. Oh, I believe that confession of faith, dear friend, brought her in her experience of the living family of God to her own satisfaction. Now, by this I know, thou art a man of God, that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Tried and proved, she could write by it now. Can you? It's a great mercy, dear friends, if you can. Oh, the God of Elijah still lives. The God of Zarephath still lives. And bless God, dear friends. As one good hymn writer put it, that were a grief I could not bear. Didst thou not hear and answer prayer? But a prayer hearing, answering God, supports me under every load, whatever that load may be, a prayer hearing, prayer answering God can and will support, and you'll find him most precious in it. Amen.
collections today are for the Gadsby Memorial Christmas Fund. Let us close with hymn 247. O Lord, I would delight in Thee, and on Thy care depend. To Thee in every trouble flee, my best, my only friend. Hymn 247.
cover with thy mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure, holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this day. Take us now on our way in peace, in safety, in journeys long or short. On the coming Sabbath, wherever we may we be found under thy shadow, in the cleft of the rock, supplied by those living streams of which we've been singing. May thy grace, Lord Jesus, the Father's love, the Holy Spirit's favour and communion, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.